So if you're just joining us and you haven't been a part of us for a while or recently, we are going through the Gospel of John. And this morning we're into the Gospel of John chapter 18. And where we've been at here so far, obviously starting at the beginning, we've been talking recently. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We talked about how he was arrested. If you recall the story, Peter got upset and was trying to demonstrate, yes, I will go to the very end. Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will do it. And he ends up cutting off this man's ear. And then shortly thereafter, we find that he had denied Christ the three times, just as Jesus had predicted. And then so after this arrest, we talked last week in particular, Jesus had to kind of go through three different trials. There's six trials total that Jesus went through, all in the matter of a number of hours. His arrest took place probably about 1 o'clock in the morning or so. And now we're going to be finding it. We're about 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the morning when Jesus is going to be confronted with Pilate here. And in this time period, he has six different trials. And so just to be mindful as to what's going on, to kind of bring you up to speed, when Jesus was arrested, they broke so many different of the Jewish laws. They had to just kind of cram this stuff in as quickly as they could, because if you remember, just less than a week ago, Jesus had entered Jerusalem. All of these people were laying down these palm branches, and here comes Jesus in this triumphal entry, and there's a huge crowd celebrating his arrival. And so the whole city is kind of up. It's volatile. It's in a turmoil, and the Jewish leaders recognize we got a big issue here right now, and we got to deal with it. And they, fortunately for them, they found Judas, who was going to betray Jesus. He hands him over to them early in the morning, right around 1 o'clock in the morning. And so then they go with these 600 Roman soldiers, and they go and they arrest Jesus, and they bring him to, last week we talked, first and foremost, they brought him to Annas' house. Annas was this Jewish high priest. He served as this role of high priest, first and foremost, before his sons did, and now his son-in-law. And so he, in that realm of the Jewish leaders, they looked at him and they kind of recognized Annas as being, in kind of a way, the high priest, though he was unofficial in that capacity. So here's Jesus. He's brought before Annas. Annas begins to question him, which was against the law. He begins to ask him, okay, in a sense, the idea was, Jesus, we're going to ask you a number of questions. And really what we're after here is we want you to tell us what you're doing that was wrong. Because right now we've got nothing, is really in a nutshell. And we'd like to arrest you. We'd like to actually put you to death. But we're going to need your help here. So can you give us something that's going to give us this reason to, okay, there it is. Now we can convict you of that and we can have you executed. That's really in a nutshell what they were trying to do. So when Jesus comes before Annas, he's not getting anywhere with him. And so Annas then sends him off to Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law and was technically the high priest. And so they go off to Caiaphas' house, and while he's there with Caiaphas, the same rigmarole, and what ends up happening, it's very, very interesting. They start asking Jesus some questions, and they're trying to get these witnesses. You know, you can't arrest someone without basically a charge, and they had no charge. You can't challenge them. They had a Fifth Amendment type rule. You can't start asking them the questions, and they aren't expected to defend themselves. And yet, here's these Jewish leaders, and they're asking all these questions. There's no witnesses. Finally, these two witnesses came up and said, hey, didn't this guy say something about he would destroy the temple and then raise it up in 2 days? And so, yeah, there's something. But really, they never came up with a charge. And then finally, the third trial, they send him off into prison. They pull him out a couple hours later. It's dawn now. And so it was important that this actually happened in the daylight, because that was one of their other laws. They quickly bring him before the Sanhedrin, which was probably not all 70 of them. They only needed 25 to have a quorum. So you have this group of the Sanhedrin that meet there, and they very quickly basically say, are you the Son of God? And Jesus responds and says, I am. And they say, we don't need to hear anymore. He has just claimed to be God. What's fascinating about it is they say to Jesus, all right, Jesus, under oath, under God Most High, right now, you need to tell us the truth. Okay, give us the truth. And then they say, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, yes, I am. And they say, you're a liar. And they convict him for that. I mean, is that not mind-blowing? You know, really, they're saying, tell us the truth. Jesus tells them the truth, and they call him a liar. They'd already made up their minds up. And what we had is, remember, we ran this rope down the center of the aisle. And so this idea of Jesus lays out for us this long line of truth. Oh, dear. Just pretend I didn't do that. So we have this long line of truth, okay? And so Jesus gives us this example of truth. And but what we end up doing, and what we saw the Jewish leaders last week, is like, wow, Jesus, this truth that you have doesn't fit. I'm not okay with the truth that you have laid out. And so what we do is we kind of grab it and we try to conform the truth to fit with what we want to believe. And that's where we were left off with last week. And the Jewish leaders wanted so badly, Jesus, you cannot be who you say you are. And so they grabbed, in a sense, a hold of that truth and said, you've got to be over here because you're a liar. You're a deceiver. And we can't have you going around saying you're the Son of God because we don't believe it. We can't have it. We won't fit it. And so then the truth is skewed. And then sometimes you have it and it bends the other way as well because other people are saying, no, it's got to be this way. It's got to be that way. And what we find is this whole idea of truth is you get skewed. And we tend to be okay with it because as long as I can take the truth and bend it to what I want and what I feel is good, then I'm okay with the truth. And I could care less about what the truth is. I only care about how it fits. Does the truth fit with my belief? And we need to be very careful of that. So that's kind of where we left off last week. Now, just as an FYI, if you remember, I was a little bit long-winded last week. And so I've made a choice today that is going to affect that, because I took this week's sermon, which I think would have been longer than last week, and I cut it in half. So, just, whew, some of you are going like, good, because like my, you know, crock pot meal was burning because it was just way too long. But there's this idea, so we look at this idea of truth and how we want to conform it, and we need to be careful because one of the things that we do, we look at this, what the Jewish leaders do, and we say, yeah, that was so wrong. We can see it, we can identify it, but we do the same in some Christian circles as well, because we take certain passages of Scripture and we say, well, this is what it means. And we actually take and bend it to what it never was intended to mean. One example, for instance, would be like Philippians 4:13. We see it. This is what, you know, football players and baseball players and all over across the athletic realm will tattoo on their arms, will put it on their, you know, Tim Tebow had it underneath his eyes. Remember that? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we've taken this verse and we've applied it. I can do anything. You know, I can score touchdowns, I can do this, all because of Christ's strength. Well, we're missing the bigger point here. That's not what John was meaning when he wrote that passage of Scripture. He's not saying, here, go take this, and guess what? You guys can go score touchdowns with it. He basically says, you can handle anything that comes your way because Jesus is going to give you the strength to deal with it. Right? It's not this supernatural power that all of a sudden that I have that I can now set the world record for long jump. That's not happening. Okay, even if I spent a long time training for the long jump and then I tattoo this, you know, verses all over my body which says Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. And here I've spent 10 years working on this long jump. I'm telling you, I'm not getting over 12 feet, okay? And the world record's over like 25. It's not happening, all right? Yet could Jesus pick me up? Could God pick me up and throw me that far? Yes, he could, okay? But it's not about me and having credit for it. I just want you to grasp this idea. But we do that sometimes when we take a piece of Scripture. Oh, this is what it means. This is so good. I can do all things. Yes, you can. You can do all things that Jesus has laid out before you to have to do. And in Paul's case, what he's talking about in that sense is like this idea of suffering. You can suffer anything if God has laid it out for you to suffer. And it's like, wow, that changes it. That wasn't at all about scoring touchdowns, you know? But that's what we want to be careful of, because we look at this idea of rope, right? And here it is, and here's the truth that God has laid out for me. It's like, you know, but I'd really rather that mean this. And so we grab it and we bend it. We can't do that. And we're going to see more evidence of that here this morning as we look at these continued trials where we find Jesus now before Pilate. And this is just, some of this stuff is just absolutely incredible, because what we're going to find here is not only Jesus, King of Kings, but he's actually going to be this King of Truth. And so as we work through this, as we look at these leaders, okay, we're looking at Roman leaders today. We looked at Jewish leaders last week. I want us to look at the heart piece of it. And several times as we work through these scriptures, do a heart check and see, where is your heart at? Because I'm convinced that if we're going to look at Jesus Christ as being this, okay, he's this author of truth, and he's got this line, and I want to conform it to there, okay, I can try to make my life align with it, but that's very difficult. But if I can allow Jesus to align my heart with his heart, you find that a lot less of this starts to happen. You find that you're suddenly okay with the choices that he has laid out before us. So as we go through this, I want us to understand this idea of heart check. One more thing, and then we'll start hitting the scriptures. What we're dealing with for this week and next week and even last week, they're kind of the heavy pieces of it. Because what we're going to start seeing is we're looking at Jesus being wrongly accused and wrongly convicted. And it just kind of leaves you feeling like that's just not right. There's a sense of justice that we have that kind of is left unchecked. And so as we continue to wrestle with this idea that Jesus is wrongly accused and this is unjust, this is not right, and then I want us to align ourselves with those leaders because we are also guilty of it. And that's where we start to feel like, I don't want to be guilty of it, but we are. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of work in, we're going to start owning our own depravity, if you will. But take heart, I know that's for a season, but we're going to see as we continue to get through chapter 19, rather, and we see Jesus suddenly is crucified, we're going to see this substitution happen. And now all of a sudden, not only do we own our depravity, but we're going to own our freedom. And that's the amazing peace that Jesus offers in this grace piece. So if you're feeling at the end of today, and I don't know that you will, but if you start feeling like, wow, that was really a downer of a message, take heart that it's not going to stay that way because we look at what Jesus has to offer and it's absolutely freeing. Don't miss the fact that it's freeing. And so that freedom is coming. And I'll try to emphasize that a little bit as we continue on this morning. So here we go. We're in John chapter 18. Jesus is going to be taken to Pilate. So then the Jewish leaders, remember, okay, they just had met before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin said, ha ha, you have said you're the Son of God. That is not okay. All right, so now we will deal with you. Make sure you're catching this here. Their accusation of Jesus is that he says he's the Son of God, and they said, no, you're not, you're a liar. Okay, that's important because look at what happens here now when they go to Pilate. So then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, between 6 and 7 o'clock a.m. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, I love this, to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, okay, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So this is during that week of Passover, even the Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay, all tied together. So these Jewish leaders, they take Jesus to Pilate's palace where he would have been living. They will not go into the palace because if we go into the palace, we are considered unclean and then we'd have to ceremonial wash and we may not be able to eat the Passover. They had made these rules. What's fascinating about it, this is not in the scriptures. This is not Old Testament stuff. That whole idea of taking the rope, here's the truth, and bending the truth, this is exactly an example of what has happened here. And they're saying, okay, we can't go into that house of the Gentiles because that will make us unclean. That's not in the scriptures. They totally made it up. They totally conformed that truth to be what they wanted it to be. And that's one of the dangers that we're looking at. Very interesting. So here's this picture. If you remember a few weeks ago, here's Garden of Gethsemane. This is where Jesus was praying. All right, that's where he was arrested. This, if you remember, we actually had it turned 90 degrees from last time. So Jesus, they had the Last Supper here. They crossed over. They came up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then here come all these soldiers. They come and arrest him. And then they're going to take him first to Annas' house, which is right near Caiaphas' house. It's not reflected on this map. And then they take him to Caiaphas' house. So the Caiaphas' house, they put him, kind of lock him up. And then the next morning, there they are before the Sanhedrin. That's where it's at. And they say, he is guilty of calling himself the Son of God. And so then they're going to take him all the way over here. This is where the palace for Pilate would have been. Pilate didn't live there year-round. Pilate lived there just the seasons of where potential turmoil could be happening. It's Passover week. This is the time of year where all of the Jews from all over Israel would come and gather in this city. And so this whole city is just a stir of, not chaos, but just there's just a big ado going on in the city. And so during times like this, to help make sure that everything's going to stay in order, what you have is you have this governor, Pilate, staying in close by to make sure everything's in order, that there's not any riots, that there's not any uprisings, that there's not going to be any rebellions, keeping peace in order. That's why he would have been there. And so they come in. Here they are. They bring Jesus here. They won't go in, and you're going to find that Jesus does go right in. Granted, he was tied up, so he didn't have much of a choice. But, so here's where we connect then. So Pilate come out. And he asks these Jewish leaders, and he says, what charges do you bring against this man? Remember, we just heard what the charges were just moments ago. He calls himself the Son of God. That's all we need to hear. Let's get rid of him. What charges do you bring? And this is their response. If he were not a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him. In other words, trust us, okay? He's guilty. You don't need to really know what the charges are. In other words, the kind of the idea is we can't tell you he's the Son of God because that's not going to stand with you. That's why we want him dead. But that's not going to work for you. And so they got to come up with some other reason that they're going to be charging him. We're going to see that in Luke chapter 23 here. So Luke gives us an example. So after this idea, we wouldn't have brought him here if he wasn't guilty. Well, what charges do you have? I got to have a charge. Here's three charges that we see. First of all, and they began to accuse him, saying, we have found that this man, this is number one, that this man is subverting our nation. In other words, he is a rabble-rouser. This man is creating this rebellion. People are starting to follow him, and he's basically, his intention is to create this big a stir so that they can overthrow the Roman government. And that's the accusation that they're making. However, the opposite is really true. We see it in Matthew 26, verse 55, where Jesus says so himself. He says, in that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. And so Jesus is basically, this is not a true accusation. They've just said, well, this is one of the charges we have against him. It's not true. Jesus has said, so I'm not leading a rebellion. That's not why I'm here. So the first accusation just doesn't hold water. Second accusation is, well, he opposes paying taxes to Caesar. Just as a special FYI note, all of the Jews opposed paying taxes to Caesar. Okay? But what's fascinating is you actually have Jesus saying the opposite again. So this accusation does not hold water. It doesn't make sense. And yet they're trying to raise up something in Caesar, because to Caesar, or to Pilate, who represents Caesar, to hear these are a big deal. If you have a man who's trying to create a rebellion in the city, Pilate has to deal with that. He's got to take that seriously. Because if he doesn't, and there's a rebellion in the city, guess who's at fault? He is. Guess who's going to come down on him? Caesar. Guess who's out of a job? Pilate. You follow that? So that's kind of a big deal, and the Jews know that. And so that's like, well, here's the things that he's doing. He's raising this rebellion, not true, but saying it to Caesar, or saying it to Pilate so that he gets riled up. Oh, also, by the way, Pilate, he doesn't like to pay taxes. Well, that's a big deal. Okay, so if the Jews, as Pilate's representing the city, and the Jews are not paying their taxes, guess whose fault it is? Pilate. Guess who's going to come down on him? Caesar. Guess what's going to happen? Out of a job, out of his life, whatever the case is. So there's no merit to this one either, because Jesus even said, if they were trying to trap him one time, he says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. If it's got his face on the coin, give it to him. What do we care? It's his money anyhow. You know, and then give back to God what is God's. I mean, that's just such a not true accusation. And then we have the third accusation. He claims to be the Messiah, a king. And that one's true. Jesus does claim to be the Messiah. He does claim to be a king. And this is also a problem for Pilate. Because as Pilate is there, if there's someone going around the town saying, hey, this guy, he's claiming to be a king, well, all hail Caesar. Caesar was the only king. And there's a problem. If you got someone going around saying he's the king and people start following him, you got to deal with that. And so that's where Pilate says, all right, let's hear about this whole kingship thing. Let's deal with it. So Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. All right, you guys, you've given me these accusations. That's fine. Let's say they're even true. Take him, go and judge him. And this is just ball drop, okay? But we have no right to execute anyone. In other words, we now know the Jews want to have him killed. Flat out, they want to have him killed. What's interesting is the Jews could have taken him and killed him. All right, they have no right to, they're falling under the Roman official, the Roman rule. That is true. But they want to have Jesus executed in a certain way. All right. You see examples of it in the New Testament. You see in Acts where Stephen was stoned. Okay, the Jews have the certain right to carry out certain executions under certain circumstances. They could have, in a sense, taken Jesus out and stoned him, but that's not what they want. They're not okay with Jesus being stoned. They could have strangled him. They don't want him strangled. Part of it is maybe they wanted Jesus to suffer, but there's a much bigger picture going on with this idea. Because what we find in Deuteronomy 21, if you've ever wondered why did Jesus have to be crucified, here's the answer. This is what the Jewish leaders wanted to see. This matters. It's like, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Here's your answer. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. It says, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day. Here it is. Because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Here's this idea. The Jews believed that anyone who was cursed by God was, in a sense, hung on a pole. Or if you were hung on a pole, you were considered cursed, literally cursed by God. This is why it matters. They could have stoned Jesus, and his followers would have said, why did you do that? That was wrong of you. You couldn't have done that. But now if all of his followers, all of these people see Jesus hanging on a pole, hanging on a cross, now they're going to look at that. They understand their Jewish scriptures, and they are saying, he is hanging on a pole. He is cursed by God. And it discredits, is what they believe. It totally discredited everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus stood for. Now all of these Jewish people who are supporting him, because there were thousands of people putting these palm branches before Jesus, and now all of a sudden these thousands of people are going to see him hanging on the cross. He has to be crucified. That's the only way we can do it. He has to be crucified. And when he's crucified, then everyone, all these followers will see him hanging on there. No, I guess he wasn't from God. That's why they want Jesus crucified. That's why stoning is not okay. That's why stabbing is not okay. That's why strangulation is not okay. That's why he had to be crucified. And we see that supported with Paul, and he talks about in Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I just love that. The cross was a cursed way to die. You were only on the cross if you were cursed. And Jesus, in a sense, became the curse for us. And yes, you're deserving of the curse. But praise God that he took it for us. There's a little bit of that, oh, own my depravity, but yet own your freedom. Oh, we're going to see an amazing, in a couple weeks, we're going to just see this amazing substitution. It's just fabulous, mind-blowing. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. And then what we see is Jesus is also fulfilling his own scripture. He understood what was going to happen, and he's fulfilling it. This is what he said in John chapter 12. He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he knows exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it. Absolutely incredible. Just catching up. So back to John. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death that he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace and he summoned Jesus. So Jesus goes into the palace with him. And he says, are you the king of the Jews? All four of the gospel accounts ask the same question. That's just an interesting note. And he says, and Jesus says something similar to this in each one of the gospel accounts. He says, is that your own idea or did others talk to you about me? In other words, did you come up with that on your own? All right? Or is this just what other people are telling you? Is that what you believe? Or are you just kind of questioning what you've been told in a sense? Some versions would actually translate it in some degree as just like, well, that's what you're saying. You know, in other words, that's what you're kind of believing, but it's not really claiming that Jesus is, in a sense, who he says he is. He says, is that your own idea? Or do others talk to you about it? And he says, am I a Jew? Why do I care? It's really in a nutshell. This is your own people have handed you over to me. And there's a great, great context in here. So am I a Jew? Pilate replied, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? That your own people, you're a king of your own people and that they have handed you over to me. What is it? What did you do? Look at this. This is very, very important. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. So what Jesus is really saying is, if I was a king of this world, all those people laying down palm branches, you'd have a rebellion. You'd have a fight right now. That's not what's happening. All of these people would come and they would fight for me, and guess what? We would win. But my kingdom is different than that. My kingdom is not what you expect. My kingdom is not of this world. And it's really, catch the nuances of what's going on in this conversation. Obviously, Jesus is totally in control of this conversation. But even in the midst of that, and what Jesus is doing and how he is answering, gives you an amazing picture. Because they're saying, if your own people have turned you over, what is it that you did? And in a sense, Jesus is saying, they're not really my people. Because they're of this world, and my kingdom is of a different world. That doesn't mean that they can't be. I don't want you to just, it's not like cast out. It's just like, they don't yet understand what my kingdom is about, but yet some of them will. And they will be a part of my kingdom. And then when they understand that they are a part of my kingdom, you watch. They are going to rally behind me. They are going to preach the gospel. They are going to follow me because their hearts are aligned with my heart. But now my kingdom is from another place. So you are a king then, Pilate says. Pilate's very narrow-minded, okay? He's very centrally focused is what we'll say, okay? So you are a king. He got his answer. And Jesus says, you say that I am a king. And in fact, I love this, all right? He is a king. He's not disacknowledging that. But look what Jesus is the king of right now. Because this matters, and this is what we were talking about last week, and this is what we're going to be talking about this week, and we'll continue it on next week. He says, so you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am a king. But you know what? I'm the king of truth. You know, we saw it before in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Everything I do stands for truth. I am the king of truth. And Pilate's got an answer for that. And he says, what is truth? How many of us have ever heard anyone in our culture, anyone in our circles, ask that same question, what's truth? It's true for you. It's not necessarily true for me. I'm not getting into that whole battle of absolute truth, okay? Yes, we could go there. We could talk in circles about it all day long. But there's a reality that, again, we saw it with C.S. Lewis's quote last week, this idea of how can we know if something's just or unjust unless we have a line by which to compare the just and unjust to? Here's this same idea of truth. Okay, how can we know if something is true or untrue unless there's somewhere this line that allows us to look at and say, okay, that's where it compares to. But this is the difference is we grab it and we pull it. Same as we worked on last week. We grab it and we pull it. I don't want the truth to be that way because that makes my life uncomfortable. And so we take it and we pull it there. That's better. That feels way better. I'm so much more happy having truth be this way because now I can live the way that I want to live. I don't have to treat people differently. I don't have to be loving to people because I have just conformed the truth to fit with what I want, and I'm okay with that. I have totally justified it. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I am the king of truth. There it is. Now, what we oftentimes try to do is we try to, when we come to acknowledge that, we try to conform our lives then to be of that truth. And we try to study, it's like, what is the truth? What is the truth? What is the truth? And I understand that there's a value to that. But even before we get there, this is what I think, and this is where I want to kind of wrap it up and challenge us with it this morning. Is where is your heart in regards to this? This is the heart check moment. Because we've talked about it over and over again. We've seen it when we talked about this idea of abiding in Christ. Okay? Is your heart aligned with the heart of Christ? Because sometimes it's very difficult to judge and to know what is true. If we worry so much about what is true, and we just bank it on what is true, I think we miss this idea of we're focusing on the truth, which is good, and I don't want to diminish that, but there's a precursor to it. And that when we can align our heart with the heart of God, He will lead us to the truth. He'll lead us to that line. So I don't have to go searching for the truth, but rather I align my heart with Him, the King of Truth, and He will take me right where I need to be. He will take me from pulling on the truth this way and say, no, it's okay. Trust me. My truth is good. You can stand on it. It's solid. And that's what I think He wants us to do. So as we wrap up, here's what I want to do. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Lane, be careful. There's a big wet puddle here. That's where Lane stands. You might slip on some ice. Okay, I know. Slipping on ice in June. Who would have thought? Only in Minnesota. Here's what I wanted you to do. I want you to take some time and I want you to reflect. I want you to reflect on where your heart is. Is your heart in a position right now? Are you soft in a way that you can say, Jesus, I need you to conform my heart to yours? If you're finding yourself challenged and critical towards other people, if you're finding yourself challenged, like, I don't think that Jesus would do it that way, and yet you find it in scriptures that it's opposite, I want you to be open to whatever it is the Lord is actually trying to teach in regards to truth. We have to stop saying, this is the way I think it should be true, and so that's what's going to be true. We have to set that aside and say, Jesus, conform my heart to yours. So that even in those difficult passages of scripture that I want to disagree with, that I don't want to be challenged with, I want to conform to my way of truth, Lord, help me to be able to say yes to you and to trust you that your truth is good. It's a nice long line, and I can allow you to pull me to that truth and not try to pull it onto my own. So do a heart check as we're worshiping together. See where your heart is at. Just reflect, Lord, where is my heart at? Am I connected with you? Am I away from you? Lord, draw my heart to be connected with you. That's our first step that we have to do in our relationship to the Lord.